Do you know why a bicycle cannot stand on its own? It's because it's too tired. All right. Well, I appreciate you giving me what I exactly expected from you folks. Field Marshal Arthur Wellesley was the first Duke of Wellington. He made his mark in the military world and in the political world of 19th century England. He was the one who defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo, and it is said that, in answer to the question, why were the British so successful against the French? Wellington said, British soldiers are trained to fight 5 minutes longer. Trained to endure even the most wearying, trying, afflicted kinds of circumstances we might ever experience. The passage of Scripture before us in Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded of the audience yet again from our passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The author says to his audience, "You have need of endurance. These people were indeed too tired. They were stretched and oppressed beyond anything that we can personally imagine. They experienced a great conflict of suffering," verse 32 in chapter 10. "They were a public spectacle through reproaches, tribulations. They experienced the unlawful seizure of their property and yet experienced that with great joy. Yet, because of the ongoing nature of this affliction, this persecution, they were struggling in a deep way and they needed endurance." And so the author of this particular book presents his audience with a portfolio of poster-worthy models of faith and of endurance. Certainly the best picture in that portfolio was that of the Lord Jesus, where in chapter 12, he says, verse 2, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." Look at that photograph. Look upon him who endured such affliction, such suffering from the hands of hostile sinners, so that you might not grow weary. So throughout chapter 11 into chapter 12, the message has been endure. Whatever kind of suffering, whatever kind of affliction you might experience, trust the Lord. Fix your eyes on Him. Last week, while we were in verses 5 and following of chapter 12, the author of Hebrews shifts his metaphor. He moves away from talking in the arena of athletics to the arena of family. And he talks about this affliction personally benefiting these people by means of discipline. And they are being sharpened. They are being honed. They are being built into a godly, holy people as the Lord ordained and purposed. And so he says to them, not just to endure suffering and affliction, but to embrace it. Embrace it because we know the character of God and we know the goodness He is seeking to build into our life. For the text in front of us this morning, beginning in verse 12, our author goes back to that athletic metaphor. And I want you to notice the anatomy that he highlights in verses 12 and 13. Read it with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You notice his references to the physical body there. He talks about the hands, he talks about the knees, he talks about the feet, he talks about the lame limb. I think that this author was either an athlete or one who was a very faithful and observant watcher of athletes. He talks about the importance of strengthening weak hands at the beginning of verse 12. That might better be translated hanging down hands. Now, to see the importance of this, I need to hearken back to my stellar career as a runner in my high school track years. And I've detailed some of those glory years before to you. I remember very distinctly one particular race that I was in. I ran the mile. This was in Boise, Idaho. It was an away track meet. And I remember halfway through the race, we had already traveled twice around that cinder track. And I was, in contrast to my other exploits as a runner, I was in the middle of the pack of men running that race. And I had this crazy thought in my mind. I had no visions of winning that race. I mean, I wasn't that crazy. But I had visions of finishing well, respectable, and not in last place, as was my norm. So I had this feeling that came over me that was an absolute determination to not come in last place. And you could see it in my hands. I was sincerely determined, and I was not going to come in last. Now, if you know anything about running long distances, if you've ever observed someone, you will notice that they run with very loose hands and very loose arms. And the reason why is this. The hand bone is connected to the arm bone. Right? Now, when there is tension in the hands, it translates into tension in the arms. And as I was running with clenched fists, so determined was I not to come in last place, it translated into my arms so that my hands made my arms tight, tense, and very tired. You probably have known this if you didn't, even if you're not a runner. Your arm motion determines your stride. Okay? So if you don't have much arm motion, you don't have much stride. Well, what happens if you have weak hands? That translates into weak arms. You can't do this anymore. So where do they go? Right down to your side. And that's how I finished the race. With my arms right down at my side. I was making a little bit more progress than a casual jog, I suppose. And I was in an abysmal position as far as where I came in the order of. That was not the race that the gentleman fell down in front of me and that I was not in last place. Yes, I did. I did come in last. Now, this idea of the author says these hands that are weak. We might better translate that hanging down hands. You see the picture? That's the first sign of fatigue for a novice runner. Hands that are tight, arms that are tight, that means bad running. Well, if it's not the arms that get you, it's quite often the knees. We've all seen pictures of people that have given their all running in a particular race. And what happens when they get close to the finish line? You begin to see them wobble and falter, and their knees are not strong, and they're collapsing in a heap when they hit the finish line. Well, the author here has observed something. He has observed that these hands and these knees are the first things to go. And he says to these people, strengthen them. Now, the Greek word's an interesting word. It's a compound word made up of the preposition anav, which means again, and the word orthoo, which means to straighten. Now, you know that Greek word. You go to a orthopedist when you need to have your bones made straight. You broke your arm, he makes them straight. Or you go to an orthodontist in order for him to make your teeth straight. So literally, the verb here means straighten again. Straighten again those weak hands and those feeble knees. That idea of straightening again translates into strength. You think of a broken bone here. If that bone is not straight as God designed it and made it, it's not going to have any strength. So for me to straighten it again is for me to regain strength in that arm. Now understanding what he is saying is not difficult. Understanding how do we do that takes a little bit more investigation. Is he saying, I have a responsibility for myself to straighten my drooping hands and my feeble knees? Well, if he is, then our analogy, this athletic analogy, is going to break down a little bit. Because when you're running and your arms are dead tired so that they are drooping and you are running beside your hands like this, it's tough without a rest to get those arms strengthened again. But he may very well be saying that. And if that is, what he is simply doing is telling us in different words the message of verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That is how you gain strength in your weak hands and strength in your feeble knees. It may also be that he is reminding us of something we're going to talk about next week, beginning in verse 14. Talking about the responsibility believers have with one another. Yeah, it works this way. The person who is struggling, the person who is under some type of affliction, needs the help, needs the strength from someone else because they don't have it innately within themselves. It's dried up. All of the resources that they personally have are gone. And they need the help of someone else to come alongside and give them strength. When I was in high school, I finished the last 2 years of my high school years in Las Vegas. And Las Vegas is not the kind of place that you go if you're interested in looking at nice scenery. Well, so for high school students looking to go to summer camp, there's no place in Las Vegas to go to summer camp. So we always went to Southern California. During my years around those last two years of high school, I went to a bicycle church camp. And what that was is we simply were on our bicycles and we rode between 30 and 60 miles a day, and we took our camp experience with us. Usually we slept on the floors of a church building from this town and down the road another 50 miles or so. Occasionally we were sleeping on the beach. It was a delightful experience. I had a great time. It was one that you really needed to be ready for, however. Come July 1st, if not a little earlier, I set my mind on getting ready for the third week of August. And my routine was kind of like this. I would get up early in the morning, and about at sunrise, I would ride 30 miles. I had a route that I rode. That was the coolest part of the day. That was when the wind was calmest and there was not a lot of traffic to fight. All right? And then if I had other places I had to go or going to work, that was extra mileage that I was doing that particular day on my bike. So usually, well, it was for the 3 years that I did this, when it came to bike camp, I was ready to go. Well, when I went there, there were always those students that weren't quite as prepared. Just last weekend, they'd get their bike out and they'd give it a wash. And they might take it around the block. Well, you can imagine if we had a 50-mile day, what you would feel like if you had to get onto a bicycle and ride 50 miles if you weren't ready for that. You might not be able to get up the next morning. Your legs would hurt so bad. Your bottom would hurt so bad. You might not want to do anything. Well, for those particular students, the sight of any kind of incline was enough to drive them off of the bicycle and just start walking. Just give up. Well, there was a gentleman one particular year that was older, much stronger, much more athletic than I, who did something that I said to myself, yeah, I could do this. He would ride up alongside a struggling bicyclist. And he put his right hand in the small of their back and holding onto his own bicycle, he would pedal for them. Not that they would not be pedaling. He would be taking the load off of the uphill climb so that it would feel as though they were riding on level ground. And so there were a few of us that routinely did this for the people that were struggling. The people that needed someone to come alongside and give them strength that they didn't have. Now that made it feel as though the hill was twice as steep for us. But if we were prepared, if we were ready, we had more reserves to draw on to offer someone else. I think that's the picture that the author here is trying to paint for us. If he's saying to us, you, O struggling believer, strengthen your hands and strengthen your weak, feeble knees, he would be saying, look to Jesus. He might also be saying to us, you have a responsibility to come alongside others that are struggling and offer them strength. Then he says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Okay, now we go moving from our hands to our knees to our feet. Make straight paths for your feet. The idea of this English word straight is the same root word ortho that we looked at in verse 12, making straight. The idea of paths might be translated wheel tracks. Let me paint a picture for you of what I think the author of Hebrews is talking about. In the 1840s, there was a desire for many people to explore this new Northwest territory that they called Oregon. Or they were from the back east. They would have pronounced it Oregon. And if you were unable to afford the time or money to have a ship take you from the East Coast around South America and up to California or some such place, or if you had more goods than you could haul on a ship that you wanted to bring with you, or if you were halfway across the country and you were already at the Mississippi River, then the way you went was by way of the Oregon Trail. From the 1840s to the 1860s, and with the Union Pacific Railroad in 1869, the Oregon Trail was not used as much because now you could go by rail. I'm told that there were some 400,000 people that traversed the Oregon Trail. There were thousands and thousands of wagons. And from what I learned from the National Park Service, there are some 300 miles of trail out of this 2,000-mile trail. Some 300 miles that you can see the wagon wheels, even though that hasn't been traversed in a century and a half. One of the more prominent places where you can see the wheel wagon tracks is in Guernsey, Wyoming. Now, this particular gentleman is standing in the wheel ruts. These are wheel tracks, if you will. Now, this is sandstone rock. The rock is soft. But this gives you an idea of how many vehicles were pulled over this piece of rock. This middle part right here was scarred or scraped down by way of the tongue and the axles of the wagons. And this little trough right here was worn down. That's where people walked behind their wagons. Right in the middle of sandstone rock. Well, we would call those ruts. Wagon wheel ruts. It's the same idea that we find here in verse 13, where he says, make straight wheel tracks, wagon wheel ruts for your feet. Now think about this. Oh, let me go back to this first slide. Whoa. Here we go. Think about this. If you have a limb that is weak, needing to be healed, see that in verse 13? Maybe it is out of joint. You are on the Oregon Trail. What better way for you to find strength, support, and healing than to be walking there in a track that has already been marked out for you? You don't have to blaze any new trail where you might be in danger of hurting that limb to a greater degree. But here, you have the opportunity to find support. I think that's what the author is trying to get at here. He is urging us to make straight paths, make wagon wheel ruts for those people, for ourselves, maybe for other people, so that there may be some healing that takes place in those joints. Okay, now the idea that he's trying to pull together here is these people are struggling, they're hurting, they're afflicted, they're persecuted. They feel like they are ready to throw in the proverbial towel. And he says, no, you have need of endurance right now. Embrace this affliction. Keep your eyes firmly on the Lord. We, who might be a little stronger, a little more prepared, who have gone through these kinds of waters in the past, we are the ones who can support these people. Now think about it. If you have successfully overcome difficulty, affliction, persecution, by keeping your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, you have created a wagon wheel rut. Not in a bad sense, but in the sense that you can, simply by what you have traversed, you can offer support for somebody who is not strong. That's a responsibility that you have before the Lord for someone who is in need, someone who is hurting, someone who is afflicted. Let me give you a story. Teddy Stollard was a person that was not interested in school. His clothes were musty smelling. His hair was unkempt. His face was usually expressionless. It was like he was not there. And his teacher, Miss Thompson, noticed that when she asked him a question, he frequently responded with single syllables. Not much there. Now, Miss Thompson said that she loved all of her students equally, but the truth of the matter is, somehow she found some kind of pleasure in marking with a red X those questions that were wrong on Teddy's papers. And she would write an F at the top of his page with flair when she found a paper that was completely unsatisfactory. But she should have known better. She had Teddy's records right in front of her. They read this way. First grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he comes from a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mom is seriously ill, receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and all the children brought presents to their favorite teacher, Miss Thompson. When it came to opening the present Teddy gave her, she was surprised he even brought one. It was wrapped in a paper bag, taped together with scotch tape that obviously had been used previously somewhere else. And as she opened it, this gaudy rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing fell out of the bag. And along with it was a half-used bottle of cheap perfume. The children started to snicker until Miss Thompson very quietly and very elegantly placed the rhinestone bracelet on her wrist. And then she took a little bit of that perfume and dabbed it on her wrists and she passed it around for the children to smell. "Isn't that lovely?" she asked. And right on cue, the children oohed and awed. the end of the day, Teddy stuck around to talk with his teacher. And he said, "I'm glad that you like the bracelet. You smell just like my mom." After Teddy left, Miss Thompson, her eyes filled with tears, ended up on her knees asking the Lord's forgiveness. She realized that she hadn't treated this student like he needed to be treated. The next day, this particular fifth grade class was welcomed by a new teacher. Oh, it was still Miss Thompson, but it wasn't Miss Thompson. This woman had been changed and transformed. She realized the weakness of this one particular boy in specifically, and she purposed in her mind to help him to the very best of her ability without neglecting the other children. That would require some time and financial investment on her part, but she was willing to do that. At the end of the school year, Miss Thompson said goodbye to her students. And it was quite some time, actually, before she heard from Teddy Stollard again. She received this note in the mail. "Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. University has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." Another 4 years passed, and she got yet another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married this next month, on the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're my only family. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding. She sat where his mom would have sat. And had this been in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, we would see that this woman had done all that she could to bring strength and support to this young man who needed help. That's our responsibility, to come alongside those who are weak, those who are afflicted, those who are struggling. I think of the last couple of years, some of the things that some of you have gone through. Cancer, heart attacks, loss of children. These are not the only kinds of circumstances where we need to come alongside others. Certainly at those times, but there are many others. In all of it, what we seek to do is turn our eyes unto the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Father, you know how fragile we are, how vulnerable we are, how weary and weak we can become. We are daily dependent upon the Holy Spirit for strength and support. and you eagerly bring that to us. How we thank you for that. We realize, Father, that you delight to bring that strength and that support through the loving arms of other people. And I pray that you would use us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be that source of strength, that source of support, to point us to Him who is our refuge, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our Rock. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.